And this statement is one that is not maybe very popular or maybe not understood in a practical way by many who call themselves Christians today. And it is this: if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, we will obey what he says. Obedience is such a basic aspect, a basic principle of a Christian's life, because it is a result of our love for God. It is essential in receiving the Holy Spirit. And in the end, Revelation tells us that we will be judged by our works. And our works should be the direct result of our obedience. There was once upon a time a boy that I'm going to call Willie this morning. Willie was a young chap, maybe 10. His father was no more, and his mother was in a sick bed. She had been battling with a type of pneumonia, a grave cough, and the minister was sitting by her bed, visiting with her and encouraging her. Her life was slowly wasting away. And time again, a bout of coughing would come upon her that would nearly take her breath from her. And after one of these coughing bouts, little Willie went up to his mother. It pained his little heart to see her suffer so. And he said, "Mother, I love you." Not so much time later, little Willie steps outside. It's a cold day, probably December. And he finds out that his friends are wanting to go skating. And he comes dashing back into the house and says, "Mother, mother, may I go skating with Tom and Jack?" And his mother says, "Willie, no." "But why, mother?" "Willie, the ice is too thin." "But mother, you're sick in bed. How do you know how the ice is out on the canal?" "No, Willie, please don't go." And the little boy who had just said, "Mother, I love you," stomps out of the house and slams the door shut saying, "Mother, I don't love you anymore." That brought about upon the mother another grave bout of coughing that she just so survived. And she wept. Sometime later, footsteps were heard approaching the house. And they were not little boys' footsteps. There were steps of men. And the mother, hearing those footsteps, assumed what seemed to be the obvious. Her son had disobeyed. He had went out on the ice. He had broken through, and for all she knew, he hadn't survived. The coughing overtook her to the point she drew her last breath and passed from this life. Little Willie, in fact, was not dead. Some men nearby had, with great difficulty, managed to save his life. And he, embittered by his disobedience, entered another room and said, "Tomorrow, I will tell Mother I love her." That day never came for Willie because she had died. And my question for us this morning is, how often are we tempted to do the same, to slam the door in the face of God just after we said, I love you? And we can so easily slam that door by not doing what the second greatest commandment tells us to do, to love our brother as ourselves. Or to love the dirty bum on the street. Enough to show him it. Or by retaliating, instead of heaping coals of fire as Jesus taught us to, or by dishonesty or pride, or laying up treasures on this earth when Jesus so clearly teaches us not to do so. Obedience will at times be a joy, because we just love God and we want to do what he says. But other times, it will be a cross. And Jesus himself says that at least four times. He says that we ought to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. I'd like to read from Romans, from our text will be from John 14, but from Romans 6, verse 16, before we go there. Tells us, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Here it tells us clearly that it is not a matter of if we obey someone. It is a matter of whom we will obey. Will we obey Christ unto righteousness, or will we obey self, or the world, or sin? And in obeying those, disobey God. Because we are the servants of the one whom we obey. John chapter 14. And I'd like to invite you to stand. That is our custom there. Invite you to stand as we read the verses, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 26. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest or show thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then jumping down to verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Amen. You may be seated. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. As we think of obedience, I would like to think of what we find in the Old Testament. What was the first test put to mankind? Was it not a simple act of obedience or disobedience? The tree there in the Garden of Eden, was that difficult not to eat from? There was just one tree. There weren't 25, there weren't 13, there weren't 7. There was just one tree. God said, don't eat. I believe most of us who have children understand the simplicity of that command when telling our children about something. We expect them to obey. And yet, they didn't. As we look over history, we see again and again examples of people whom God told to do something, choosing either to do it or to not do it. I think of Abraham. And I'm blessed by the example of Abraham. God speaks well of Abraham. Why? Because it says that he will command his children after him. Not only was Abraham seeking to obey God, Abraham was seeking to put others in obedience to his God. And to pass on that heritage to his children, to the coming generation. Because he understood that obedience is important. Obedience comes from my love to God. And we see that in Abraham's relationship with God. When God asked him, when God put him to the test and said, Abraham, take Isaac, your son, and go sacrifice him on that mountain. We don't see Abraham arguing with God. And I believe Abraham knew very well God's heart when it came to human sacrifices. That was something that happened in those days. But yet Abraham did not question God and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. You're telling me to do something that the pagans do. We don't find that recorded. We see Abraham acting in faith. And it tells us later that, at least this is my understanding, that Abraham knew that God could raise up his son again from the dead. And so often, when we face things that seem unreasonable to us, we are obviously not seeing the whole picture. God does. And that's a wondrous thing about God. Right now, there's a terrible war going on in Ukraine. And not only there, there are in other places of the world, but that one's closer to me. And we can often wonder why. Why is there such suffering in this world? I was at a widow's house. We dropped off a food parcel there. And the widow was lamenting, and she was in tears, crying, because a rocket had hit beside her house, demolishing a little outbuilding where her son was, killing her son. And now she's alone with a very battered house. Is God good? Yes, he is. And the wondrous thing about what God is doing with all that suffering is that people who once knew of God but did not truly believe in God to the point of obedience in him are seeking God. You see, if it were up to me, there wouldn't be a war in Ukraine. But God allows suffering to bring us to the point to where we seek him. And so, in this example, we can see that God's ways are far above our ways. His understanding far supersedes what we know and perceive. So if God says it, if we love Him, we will do it. Verse 21 of our text here says, He that hath my commandments, and I believe that's each one of us. We all have the word of God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, obeyeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, and listen, dear brothers and sisters, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now, does God not love everybody? Of course he does. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world. We're all a part of it. But dearly beloved, I would like to bring out that when we love God, we enter a relationship of closer intimacy with Him that brings upon us greater love, if such a thing is possible. And I love how this, I love this picture. And part of the reason why I love it is because I believe I can truthfully say that I love all of you. But yet there is one person in this room that I love more than anyone here, because I have entered an intimate relationship, a close relationship with her, with my wife. And I believe when we love God, we live in obedience to Him, we will enter into a closeness of relationship with Him that is wonderful. And that cannot be compared with just simply, I like you, so I'll help you out if you get set along the road or do some other kind deed. But it goes much deeper than that. And it says further here that I will love Him, this is Jesus speaking, and will manifest myself to Him. Jesus will show Himself to us when we live in obedience to Him. I've heard of people who are trying to figure out church. They're trying to figure out what we should do. And they may come from various backgrounds of not going to church, or possibly a traditional church that they didn't feel was following Christ. And they struggle with this. What should we do? How do we apply these things? But the first step to that, to the resolution of that question, is always obeying what I know. If I am not willing first to put into practice what I clearly understand from the Word of God, will God reveal Himself further to me? I believe we can safely say no. Because here it says, He that keepeth my commandments, and then it says, the relationship goes deeper to that of a relationship of love. And the conclusion of that relationship of love is one of manifesting, communication, understanding the Word of God is no longer just complicated history. No, it is something that is alive, and it is something that is life-changing. If a man love me, verse 23, he will keep my words. It's just that simple. And my Father will love him. Here again, it repeats it in verse 23. And we will come unto him. And what I see here, in this coming unto him, when we love God, we seek to follow his commandments, and God promises that when we do that, he will come unto us. There are many Christians today who believe that they have to somehow get the Holy Spirit by special prayer meetings and crying out and shouting and many other types of and methods and ways of trying to somehow attain the Holy Spirit. But dearly Beloved, it is not complicated. Acquiring or having the Holy Spirit come into our life is simply when we turn our faces to God in repentance and say, God, I need you. And we begin to walk toward God in obedience. God promises that He will come and dwell with us. It says, He and make our abode with Him. We see the Trinity here. And we speak of it in as the Holy Spirit, as it tells us in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Dearly beloved, obedience must come first if we want to be taught in all things. We must obey what the Bible says now, what I understand now, in order to have more revealed to us. And we can liken that to our relationships as husbands and wives, those of us who are married. If we do things that constantly aggravate our partner, we will not be able to go into a deeper relationship. We have to come to a point where we are, as far as we know and are able, we have resolved all things. We've come to common ground, and from there we go deeper. And I believe that it is very similar in our relationship with God. When God reveals something to me in His Word, I say, yes, Lord. Until the point I'm willing to say yes and accept that truth and walk in it, I don't believe we can expect to have more truth revealed to us. John chapter 15, verse 10. So just the next chapter there. It says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus kept commandments. Jesus obeyed. And I had to think of the example of Jesus there in the temple, when He was 12 years old. I can't fully fathom His knowledge at that point or His understanding. But it seems to me that it was far beyond what mine was at 12. And possibly what mine is even now. Probably was. But He was sitting there talking with who? The very people who nearly 20 years later, we're going to be the ones who condemn Him unjustly and reject and kill Him. And I think it is quite possible that Jesus knew that. And here He had His chance. They were open ears. They were listening. They were discussing the law and the prophets. And I would dare say that their discussion was going toward the Messiah. And these men, these teachers, were amazed at this young man's knowledge. And His questions. He had their attention. And here come along, mom and dad, and they don't understand what's happening. They scold Him a little bit and say, why have you done this to us? What did Jesus do? He answered simply and respectfully, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And He said no more of defense. He went with Him. And the Bible tells us that He was subject unto them. He was obedient unto them. And it doesn't say how long that went, but it very well could have been till He was 30 years old. And a lot of us think that 18 just doesn't come soon enough. Or 21, we want to get out there and do our own thing. Jesus was subject to the Father. And what I want us to consider here is the incredible power, and may I say also freedom, this brought to Jesus. When He walked in the will of the Father, He acted upon the will of the Father. It was no longer His ideas that He was needing to promote. It was the Father's. How many politicians are out there promoting other men's agendas. Most of them, at least from what I know of, and I don't know very much, but most of them are promoting how good a job they can do. Jesus didn't do that. And it tells us, he tells us himself that what I speak is not of me, it is of my Father. We see a complete submission to his Father. And not only when he was 12, we see that very much so in the Garden of Gethsemane, when that horrible cup, the sins of mankind, was brought before him, and he needed to drink that. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." First John also speaks of this very plainly. First John chapter 2. Verses 3 to 6. "And hereby do we know that we know him." And I would like for you to consider the word "know" as we read through this. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked," even as Jesus walked. Considering the word "know," "and hereby we do know that we know him." Hereby we understand that we know Christ. Now back in John 14, we were talking about Christ coming to us and he knowing us and loving us. And whenever we love someone, we seek to know or to understand them better. Here we can know if we know or understand Christ. And it's simply by if we keep his commandments. "He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments," and it uses very strong language. It says he's a liar. And we know that liars are in the lists of people who have no part in the kingdom of God. It's listed right along with the murderers and the adulterers and such people. "But whoso keepeth his word," God's word, "in him is the love of God perfected." And we're coming right back to this thing of love. Love and obedience cannot be separated in our relationship with God. If we no longer obey, it is a sure proof of our lack of love for God. And if we know, and if our love turns cold toward God, our obedience will be directly affected by it. So, if we say we abide in Christ, as verse 6 tells us, we are to walk as Christ also walked. And I was challenged by a recent message at ministers' meeting in Kansas. The thought was brought out to know the heart of Christ. And at times, we can take the word and working with a situation, and we seek to apply it simply by the letter of the law, if I may say that. But in the process, may miss the heart of Christ. Dearly beloved, let us keep them together. Let us know the heart of Christ. When Jesus pronounced the woes on the scribes and Pharisees, I believe with all my heart, he did that with a heart of love for those people. He was wishing and desiring their salvation. And his words of condemnation were words to bring them to repentance. And so, yes, there will be difficult words that need to be said at times. But may they be said in the spirit and love of Christ, who seeks the redemption of all men and would not that any perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. This word that we have here is a final authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just some of it. All Scripture is given. And Psalms 19:7 tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. There is no mistake here. It's perfect. God's law is perfect. And God in his word call us as his followers to obedience in other respects and regards as well. We are called to obey within the context of the church. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Sorry, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Dearly beloved, disobedience, even to in regards to our church leadership, is something that is not helpful, profitable for us. In other words, it is detrimental to our lives. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Whoso looketh into this perfect law, and doesn't forget what he reads, and doesn't forget what he hears, but does it, this man will be blessed. And one of those great blessings is what we find in Matthew 12:50. Where it says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." When we do the will of God, we are close family with Jesus. We are his brother, his sister, or his mother. I think that's wonderful. Especially in a day and age where there are so many broken homes. When there are so many children and young people growing up not knowing what it means to have dad and mom at home and to have them living in peace with one another. Jesus promised that if we live in obedience to him, that he will be our family. We are a part of his family. Another blessing that we discussed in John 14 was that God will love us. And thinking of that intimate love. And I'd also like to look at Acts 5:32 when God loves us and comes and dwells with us, we see another confirmation of that, of what God does to those who obey him. Where it says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And here we see the context is Peter and the apostles being brought before the Sanhedrin and being warned, or being they were told that if they keep preaching in this, things will be very bad for them. But they, in response to that threat, Peter says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And then he goes on to verse 32 and tells us that the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Which we can also understand that if we are not living in obedience to Christ, we will not be given the Holy Spirit. And Matthew 7:21, this is a favorite of mine. I love how Christ describes the obedient versus the disobedient. I believe there are quite a number of builders here. And when we build, I enjoy building myself. If we dig a foundation and there's a lot of sand down there, we have to do something. We have to put in a bigger foundation than if there's shale or rock. In this example that Jesus gives, he gives a comparison that makes it very clear how we ought to build. And it seems to me obvious that it is speaking of both on both sides, the house that stands and the house that doesn't stand, is both talking about people who call themselves Christians. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 27, tell us that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now this is taught in the setting of, I would believe, the Judean deserts, where you have what they call wadis, where they're dry riverbeds, that when it rains up north around Jerusalem, all of a sudden, there can be water gushing down through those dry riverbeds. Now, those riverbeds are sandy and flat often. Very easy place to build. You don't have to do, it's down low. There are a few bushes around. And easy place to dig if you need to dig a foundation. The rock, in contrast, is up higher. Things need to be carried upward rather than downward. But then they are safe. And I believe one of the things we see here is also what Martin Luther bemoaned at his death. He bemoaned the fact that his church, the Reformed Church, had become worse than the church they left, the Catholic Church. And as we consider that fact, so the church he left said, we are saved by our works. And Martin Luther says, we are saved only by our thoughts, by our faith. But that's essentially what he was saying. It only matters what's inside the head. And dearly beloved, it's not enough what's inside the head. It must be in our heart. And in the end, those who lived by works and thought their salvation was in works were still ended up being better people because they believed in works. Whereas those who believed it was only faith, only what was in the head, it opened them up to do whatever they felt like doing. And the end of his church, he himself admitted, was much worse than the church he had just left. And that is a house that is built on the sand. You just believe the right things, but you live how you want. That house will crumble. And if it doesn't crumble before you pass from this life, your children and their generation, it will crumble. And what I fear more than just the crumbling of that house is what those people will hear on Judgment Day. God forbid, but it is possible that they will hear these words. And then I will profess unto them, Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Obedience is a direct result of our love for God. And if we want to be a Christian and one that has a strong house, we have to do what Jesus said. If we obey our flesh instead of Jesus, our house will be built on the sand. And dearly beloved, let us not forget, obedience is a part of all of our lives. The choice is who we obey. And it is a frightful thing to think of the judgment of those who do not obey. Ephesians 5, verse 6 speaks of that condemnation of those who do not do what is right. 1 Samuel 15:23, we see also Saul coming and doing that sacrifice before Samuel got there. And when Samuel gets there, he tells Saul why. He asks Saul, why did he do that? And Saul gave a few lame excuses. But Samuel goes on to say that your kingdom is rent from you. Why? Because of disobedience. He says that obedience is better than sacrifice. But disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. And we also have the example of Moses, a righteous man. The Bible tells us the meekest man, the most humble man on the earth. And yet, in a moment of extreme frustration, he disobeyed God simply by hitting a rock instead of speaking to it. And because of his disobedience, could not enter the promised land. Is obedience something God is expecting of us? I believe it is. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That we may be able to say, as also the Apostle Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Dearly beloved, when we live in obedience to Christ, we can tell others, live as I live. And we don't have to be ashamed of that. It feels funny to do that, maybe, but we don't have to. Why? Because we are not living according to our standards. We are living according to God's. Further on there, or actually a little before that, in verse 15, Paul tells the Corinthians that though they have 10,000 instructors, yet they have not many fathers. And here's the challenge for us, brothers. And I think this could also apply to the elder ladies. Are we willing to step up to the plate and to live a life that we can feel confident by God's grace to tell anyone else, do it as I do it? The Church of Jesus Christ today needs more fathers. People who are willing to take the Word of God and apply it in everyday life. And then also call others to live as I live. Because I live according as Christ lives. Because I love Christ. Let us kneel for prayer.